sum up the story of the Bible in just four phrases. Bad news, worse news, good news, and better news. It's bad news because we're all sinners. It's worse news knowing that we can't do anything to fix that problem. The good news is what we could not do, God has done for us. And the better news is it's totally free. Isn't that good? I love that. I'd never heard that before. And it's certainly worth praising the Lord for as we think about His amazing grace. I want to begin a new series this morning that fits very well with that umbrella theme that we've been looking at this year, as Shannon has already mentioned it, that theme of trusting God. And for the next four Sundays, including today, I want to talk with you about the promises of God. There are so many promises that God and His Son have given to us. And those promises give us hope. They give us encouragement. And sometimes when we are in the middle of a crisis, and I'm sure so many of us here have experienced the truth of this, when we are in the middle of a crisis, it's the promise of God that we hang on to, and that promise seems to get us through to the other side. Because that is true, we need to become familiar with the promises of God. And let me assure you, He keeps every one of His promises. We can trust them to be true. Not one time in all of history has He ever broken a promise. So as I come to this point of preaching four Sundays on the promises of God, the biggest dilemma that I have is to choose which promises, because there are so many of them. I could literally preach every Sunday for an entire year on the promises of God, and I wouldn't even begin to scratch the surface of those promises. But I do think the four that we will be looking at will be very encouraging to you. Today's promise is actually one that Jesus made in His Sermon on the Mount, taken from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. It's a familiar passage to many of you. He said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks shall find, and to him who knocks it shall be opened to you." Now, before you get the wrong idea, this is not God signing a blank check and handing it to us and saying to us, "Anything that you want from me, you just ask for it and I will give it to you." I mean, that would get us in a lot of trouble pretty fast, wouldn't it? Yeah. If we each asked for a brand new car, and Lord, I'd really like for that car to show up in my driveway tomorrow. You know, I don't know that God's going to answer that prayer. That's not how it works. If it was working that way, we would get ourselves in so much hot water. God is not our personal genie that we rub the magic lamp and He gives us whatever we ask for. You've heard me talk about developing the mind of Christ. In fact, Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We need to think the way Jesus thinks more than how the world thinks. When we learn to think the way Jesus thinks, then we will begin to ask of Him those things that really matter to him. And I think he's going to want to answer those prayers. And so let me this morning just briefly on each point, I'm going to give to you 4 points of things that we should be asking God for in prayer. And the first thing is this: we should be asking him for lost souls. You're going to hear me say this several times in this first point. Lost souls matter to God. I'm sure if we were to put together a list of things that matter most to God, this would be at the top of the list. This is why Jesus came in the first place, to save lost souls. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Jesus left the splendor of heaven to come here and die for our sins. This was God's plan before time even began. God knew that when he created mankind, that mankind would sin and he would need a Savior. Jesus came for that very purpose, to be our Savior. He came to be that sacrificial lamb for our sins. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this: "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." The sacrifice of God's dear Son on the cross demonstrates for us how important lost souls are to him. Would you say this with me? Lost souls matter to God. Let's say it together. Lost souls matter to God. And if they matter that much to God, then they should matter to us too. Could I be very candid with you this morning? If lost souls don't matter to you, if lost souls don't matter to you, then you have a long way to grow in developing the mind of Christ. And so, be honest with yourself. Do lost souls matter to you? And make that a matter of prayer to God. You and I together should be praying, "Lord, I want lost souls to matter to me. If that's what matters most to you, then I want lost souls to matter to me too. And so, Lord God, would you grow me in this area? Would you help me to become more mindful of that which is important to you?" And if there are a whole lot of things in this world that are above that point in my heart and mind, then Lord, would you help me? Would you bring those things down the list? And would you help me bring this up the list, that lost souls would matter to me as they matter to you? Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you." We should be asking and seeking and knocking on heaven's door for lost souls to be saved, because this is what matters to God. You may know the name George Mueller. He ran a Christian orphanage in London, England, back in the 1800s. He was a great man of prayer. And we still have his journal even today. Back in November of 1844, George Mueller wrote 5 names in his journal. 5 of his friends who didn't know the Lord, and he committed to pray for them. Every day he prayed for them to be saved. 18 months later, one of them came to Christ. Then 5 years later, the second one came to Christ. And George Mueller kept on praying. After 6 years, the third one came to know Jesus as Savior. And George Mueller kept on praying, and he kept on praying some more. 36 years later, George Mueller wrote this in his journal about those other two fellas, and I quote from him. He said, "They are not converted yet, but they will be. I hope in God, and I pray on." 52 years later, after he had written those fellows' names in his journal, the last two finally came to Jesus. After George Mueller had died. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Could I encourage you to devote yourselves to prayer for lost people? Because this is the heart of God. I hope that you read my article in the most recent newsletter as I was writing about the future growth of the church, knowing that the meeting that we're about to have was coming and drawing near. And I wrote about the fact that the church should never, we the church, we the individuals that make up the church, we should never long for the church to stay small. Please hear me say that. That should not be our desire. That should not, I just love for Reinhardt to stay small. No, that is not the heart and mind of God. He wants every soul saved, and certainly it's His desire for the church to grow. And if that is His desire, then that should be our desire. Maybe you'll want to make your own list of five names and start praying for them regularly. Here's a second thing that we should be asking God for, and that is for wisdom. You're familiar with James chapter 1, verse 5. But if anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Again, God has never broken a promise. So with this particular promise that He's given to us, why wouldn't we ask for wisdom? He says, if you ask for it, I will give it to you generously. And so we should be asking Him for wisdom. We need it desperately. We need His wisdom for a better marriage. We need His wisdom in our parenting. We need His wisdom in our relationships with people, just trying to get along with them. We need His wisdom in our decision making. And I give emphasis to the fact that we need His wisdom, because oftentimes our view is short-sighted. We are limited in our understanding. We can't know what the future holds, but God knows. He knows all that's coming down the pike. And God says He sees everything from an eternal perspective, so we need to ask Him for help. And could I ask you to be praying for our church leaders that they would be having the wisdom of God and the leading of God? Our leaders here have a very big responsibility in leading this church as they make decisions about the future growth of the church and how to accommodate that growth. They need God's wisdom, and they need our prayers. They need our encouragement and our support. And so again, as he has said, ask me and I will give it to you generously. May we indeed ask and seek and knock for wisdom, knowing that it will be granted to us. Here's a third thing that we should be asking God for. Christ-likeness. That's his desire for all of us who are already in Jesus, that we would become more like him. It's a growth process. We start out as babes in Christ, and then we are to grow up in him. Just as it's normal for a little baby to grow up, so too it's normal for those who wear the name of Jesus to grow up into him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ." And Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." In other words, that's God's desire for each and every one of us, that we would become like Jesus in every way. And if that's his desire for us, then that's what our desire should be, and we should be praying about that and striving for that. When Jesus said, ask and seek and knock, what he was really saying was, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Don't give up. Keep knocking on heaven's door, asking for the help that you need in becoming more like Jesus. I wonder how that would benefit us in our personal life, that every day we'd be going to the throne of God and saying, Lord, I want to become more like Jesus. I think that's a prayer that he's going to want to answer. He's going to be anxious to answer that prayer. And so he will start growing us in his likeness. And certainly we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to do his work in us. We can never become like Jesus without the Holy Spirit working in us. One final point that we should be asking God for, and that is that Jesus would return quickly. The Apostle John prayed that prayer as he closed the book of Revelation. In fact, you look into your Bible, that last page in your Bible, the last chapter, right there towards the last verse, I think it's probably the second to the last verse in the book of Revelation, John's prayer is this: come, Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul, that's how he closed the book of 1 Corinthians. He says, Maranatha. Do you know what Maranatha means? It means, our Lord, come. That was Paul's prayer. And that should be our prayer. Lord, would you come quickly? We're ready for you, Lord. And that really should be our mind as we're thinking about having the mind of Jesus. The more we think like he thinks, that's going to become our prayer, that Jesus would come back quickly, because we'll recognize what all we'll be leaving behind. Think about that. When we go to heaven, think about all that which we will be leaving behind here on the earth. All the war. Are anybody ready to leave that behind? Yeah, I'm ready to leave it behind. And all the killing and the lust and the divisiveness and the, how about this? The divisiveness and the hatred of the Democrats and the Republicans towards each other. Let's leave it behind. I thought I'd get a big amen on that. I mean, That's so fleshly. It's so worldly. And we're going to leave the world behind, and we're going to leave behind cancer. I was on the phone yesterday to a friend of mine, Kelly Smallwood, and Kelly and I were friends and have been friends since the early 80s. And he was a fellow back in the Tyro Church where I first began ministry at. And I just got word this last week that Kelly had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And he's in the hospital in Tulsa. And I called him. I told him I was sorry to hear that kind of news, that I loved him. I was praying for him. And he's crying on the other end of the phone. We're going to leave it behind, folks. We're going to leave it all behind, that kind of stuff. Every disease, every pain, every heartache. Lord Jesus, would you just come quickly? And think about what we're going to be gaining once we're there. A reunion of all the saints of all time, including a reunion with those whom we have loved. They've gone on before us. We'll see them again. We'll get new bodies that will never grow old again. Isn't that good? I met a fella face to face this last week that I had talked to him on the phone just briefly, never had met him. I met him this last week, I think it was Thursday, and you know what he said to me? He said, I thought you would be a lot younger than that, what you are. He said, you sounded young on the phone, but you're not. Thanks a lot, buddy. We're going to leave all that behind, and we're going to get up there, and we're going to have new bodies, and we're going to get to see Jesus face to face, our Savior and our Lord. I encourage you to pray that Jesus would return quickly. You know, the only thing that's keeping him from returning right now is that he wants one more saved. He's waiting because he's saying, I just want one more saved. If you're one of those that he's waiting on, don't keep putting it off, because one day he will come and we'll stand before him, and we need to be one of his children. We're going to go into the communion time right now. Carter's going to come and lead us through that time.